I've been intrigued recently in my own life and in the lives of friends of mine that, and perhaps it's been brought home more than it ever has before, that when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we really do get a new heart and new eyes and new value system. In fact, it's called a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he has a new creation. That's what he is. And within this new creation, the love of God is manifested throughout our lives. We find that we are concerned about people, that we love them. We reach out toward them instead of manipulating them. We pray for them instead of gossip. We find many ways to express God's love, not on our behalf, not for selfish gain, but because of His love flowing throughout us. And therefore, we find ourselves involved with people more than things. The natural development of our life in Christ is to start seeing the value in people and simply using things to help those people. And we find that, however, that life becomes filled with pressure and problems because we're obeying God. And we find out that we get so involved with people that suddenly we cross back over the line and we start to worry about them, to get anxious about them, and sometimes to go into pure panic about them. Suddenly, we don't realize that it's very close and very subtle, but we're back into the old ways of handling life. Kind of a patent place existence. Everything depends on me for their growth or for their development or maturity. A few weeks ago, a good friend of mine and I were talking about another couple that had come to know Jesus Christ about a year ago. And they came here for a while and they were being fed and they were rejoicing in the Lord. And without knowing it, very subtly and very quietly, they disappeared. We forgot about it and suddenly someone said, "Well, where's so-and-so?" "Gosh, I don't know." And it was kind of like a rock in your stomach. Wow, we let them slip out of our life. We didn't care. We didn't reach out. We became conscious of ourselves and what we were doing, and suddenly they're gone. I wonder what happened to them. And there's kind of a guilt feeling that comes, and a lot of plans are made in your head of how to get to them. Maybe we'll send them a book or call them by phone or invite them to dinner, or we got to get something going so that they'll grow and become mature. And we fret, become fearful, almost to the point of panic, if we're not very careful. Mother said to me the other day, her daughter went to a college out of state. She's very concerned about that. Wonders about the fellowship. Where is she going to be fed? Whether she'll come back the same girl that went away. Whether she'll still love the Lord or not. Father was telling me about a son who ran away. They haven't heard from him in months. He's very anxious. Very upset. And these pressures are real. They come to all of us. And they move in our lives. And what they do to us without us realizing it is that they create what can be called spiritual tunnel vision. We can get locked in to a very narrow view of God's love, His care, His mercy, and His keeping. And the question comes, how can we avoid this? How can we avoid spiritual tunnel vision? How can we get a view of God that is real? And how can we apply that to our lives so it works on our behalf? So that we're able to be the healthy new creation that God wanted us to be and had created us to be and had given us the power to be the whole time. Would you turn with me for some insight from the Apostle Paul, Philemon, chapter 1. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This letter was written from prison while Paul was in Rome in about 61 AD. And it's written to this brother, Philemon, who lived over in Turkey in a city called Colossae, just up from Ephesus. And in 57 A.D., Paul, after his third missionary journey, decided to go back to Jerusalem against all the wisdom of his brothers and against the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He arrived in town because he was excited about telling James and the brothers how Jesus Christ had been working among the Gentiles. And while he was there, the brothers were very excited about his ministry, but they said, listen, we have some problems in town. Some of the brothers are saying that you are not talking about Moses and you're not teaching that children should be circumcised when they come into the faith. And men and women are not to be circumcised. And would you help us solve this problem by entering in the temple with four men who are taking the Nazarite vow? And would you help pay for their offering and identify with them to show that you're not overthrowing all of the law and the prophets and the temple worship? We don't understand this whole section except that Paul did that. But when he did it, he brought some Greeks in with him. And that was just a fantastic break in the tradition of the Jews. No Gentile of any form, unless he was a proselyte, could even get near the temple. There were signs that said even to the point of death. It was such a riot created by the Jews who came down from Turkey. They stirred up the whole town and almost killed Paul in a mob. And the Romans rushed in, and one of the centurions whipped them aside and said, what's the idea of causing a riot in town? Started to beat him, and Paul reached in his pocket, brought out his Roman passport and said, hey, don't do that. I'm a citizen. And they said, oh, okay, you have rights. They took him into the castle. Said, now, what was the riot all about? Paul says, I don't know. I was talking about Jesus, and they all got upset. Probably he had said that about 19 times. Every city he went, he said, I don't know. I was talking about Jesus. Everybody gets upset. So they couldn't figure out a charge, and they were going to let him go, but the nephew of Paul said, listen, you won't believe us, but a bunch of 40 Jews, zealots, have taken a vow, and they are not going to eat or drink until they slay you. Roman centurion hears about this, slips him up north to Caesarea for his own safety. It's there that he meets the governor, Felix, and the governor, Festus, over a two-year period. And both of them say, I don't know what to do with you. And then while he was talking to the governor, the new governor, Festus, and they couldn't get a trial going because Paul feared for his life with the Jewish witnesses coming up, he said, I appeal to Caesar. It's at that time that in the last part of the book of Acts, you see that a vision appears to Paul, and Paul is encouraged. Be of good cheer, for I want you to talk about Jesus in Rome. And you can see Paul saying, hey, I always wanted to go to Rome, but I didn't want to go this way. I don't want to go as a captive of the Roman Empire. I wanted to be free. I had all these plans on how to do it. I had all these friends I was going to take with me. I had all this heartbeat for the Roman people. I never expected to have to go in a prisoner ship to Rome. It says, be of good cheer. You'll be my witness in Rome. So he ends up in a private house in the city of Rome, filled with merchants and thousands of slaves, the whole Roman Empire, city filled with emperor worship and all kinds of cults. And he's chained to a guard. And he sits down and he starts to think through. Isn't this beautiful? I have an opportunity to write. So he writes letters to Colossae, to the Ephesians, to those in Philippi, and then to his personal friend, Philemon. And he said, Philemon, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Contrary to all rumors, I know what you're thinking, that I'm really a captive of the Roman Empire. It's not true. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm totally captivated by him, and he has me in his chains of love. And though I'm restricted in motion, I'm not restricted in expression. So I can write to you and share with you my heart. I'm resting in him, trusting him, casting all my cares on him because he's my Lord and he's my master. Prisoner? Yes. Of the only person I ever want to be a prisoner of, and that's Jesus Christ. Captivated by him. locked in to his life, never to be released again. And Timothy's with us. Timothy, that God-honoring one of whom Paul said has become my beloved son and faithful fellow worker. Philemon, we greet you. Philemon's name meant affectionate one. And apparently Philemon had come to know the Lord when Paul was in Ephesus teaching for 3 years, had come down south through the mountains into Ephesus, heard of the preaching of Paul, of the teaching, apparently had accepted Jesus Christ, then went back to his hometown in Colossae, just 150 miles up through the mountains, and had started a church in his home. And he says, Philemon, we greet you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. And he shares with Philemon the joy that he recognizes who God is. Not only his captor, but also his father. And a father to me brings out all the adjectives of protection, responsibility, security, love, care, one who gives direction, guidance, one who brings peace to a home. And Paul says, from the Father, our Father, Philemon, grace and peace, grace and shalom to you. May your spirit be at rest. May your life be filled with grace. Then he turns to verse 4 and he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you now personally in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. You see, Paul is in prison, but he is not locked in. For God has given him the key that allows him to move anytime he wants. Can you see him sitting in the prison, chained to a guard, drops his head, quietly says nothing to his guard for about 2 hours. Finally, nods his head, wakes up, apparently waking up, and Ralph, the guard, says, did you have a good nap? And Paul says, oh, no, Ralph, excuse me, I wasn't napping. I've been on a trip to Israel, Asia, Greece, and Italy. And you can see the guard grab his chains, check it, and what if I fell asleep and he went? Who's sleeping and who's in charge? And what do you mean? And you can hear Paul saying, funny you should bring it up. You see, my Father is the Father of the universe, and I'm His prisoner, and He said that I can go and pray for my brothers all over the world anytime I want by just going to Him. And you may restrict me to this house, but you cannot restrict my mind and my spirit. You see, Paul was always praying all the time for all the saints. In the book of Romans, that's what he says, I've been praying for you always. In the book of Philemon, he says the same thing. He says it in Philippians. He says it in 1 Thessalonians. He says it to Timothy. He says it to the Ephesians. Always praying. You think to yourself, where do you get time to do all that praying? We can't in this busy 20th century get locked away in a house for 4 years. We can't afford that. Besides, the Super Bowl's on at 12:35. We got to get a hold of that thing first. Where are you going to have time to pray? Well, you know, that's the secret to his whole life, though. That's the secret to his whole ministry. All the churches, he said, are my concern, but they're not my anxiety. They're my responsibility to minister to through my spiritual gifts, but they are not my burden. For I cast all this on the Father. All my brothers throughout the world, I keep giving back to the Father. And I ask Him to work in their lives. You know, C.S. Lewis, I've always been amazed by him more and more in recent days because a dear friend of mine gave me this new book entitled Images of His World, C.S. Lewis, Images of His World. It shares his life behind the author, his real life. And the key to his life was his long walks in the countryside alone, hour after hour after hour. And you finally realize where he got all this fantastic insight into the mind of God and the way he works and what's coming and the fantasy, because he walked and he talked with God. And they walked in fellowship and they communicated to one another. Then he went home and he wrote some 50 books that are influencing us more now than when he was living. For he died in 1962. Same day Kennedy died. And here we are being blessed with these books. The Problem of Pain. Mere Christianity Has Changed So Many Lives. The Narnia series. Wow, I got to read that twice. I don't get it yet. But it's fascinating. Has hints of fascination. Beautiful. Because he walked with God, he trusted himself to God, he knew God's mind. And so he was at peace with God. And God was his master. He was God's prisoner. Spent time. When a man spends time with God, then his spiritual life is strengthened. And when his spiritual life is strengthened, no matter what happens on the outside, he has the power to face it and the wisdom and the discernment to face it. He says, I may be in a cell, but Philemon, I haven't seen you in 5 or 6 years, and the strangest word has come to me. I hear of your love. I'm always hearing of your love, is the idea here. And I hear of your faith. And because of your faith, you're towards Jesus Christ, your life is being manifested to all the saints. And I haven't talked to you in 5 or 6 years. I don't know how you do it. How come God's working in your life without me? Isn't that the pressure? How could they grow without me? He says, it's beautiful to watch how you're growing. I'm excited about your life. Then he says this, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you right now. In other words, you've manifested your love, and you've met toward Jesus Christ, and your faith toward Jesus Christ, and the saints are being blessed. Now I want to take you into more knowledge. There's something new I want to add to these qualities of Christ-like behavior in your life. I'm about to teach you what it means to forgive. I want to say something to you, and I'm praying that God will teach you what it means to forgive. A whole new adventure for you. Here it comes. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ Jesus to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, repeating that. I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. What happens, apparently, is that Onesimus, a slave, whose name means useful, was useless. And he lived with Philemon and apparently knew of Paul in the days when they were in Ephesus, or at least had heard of him, and word had gotten back that Paul was in Rome in a prison the last 2 years. And he decides to run away from Philemon. And he decides to get apparently on a ship or over to the mountains. Seems easier by ship if you check it out on a map. To get on a ship and to take a 1,400-mile journey to the city of Rome. And to go through that great city, hungry, tired, and scared all the time, he'll be caught as a runaway slave. And ends up, of all places, in the very cell of Paul. And you can see Paul saying, Onesimus, wow, it's great to see you. You bring word from Philemon, right? Wrong. Well, what are you doing here? He says, you won't believe it, Paul. I ran away. And Paul says, you're kidding. You ran away from Philemon? Do you realize what that means, son? He says, yes, that's why I came to see you. I am really frightened. I am really worried about what's going to happen. I can't get work. There's no way that I can exist the way I'm living. Paul says, sit down. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about a master who really loved you, Philemon. I want to talk to you about a greater master who will love you even more. And you'll become a slave of him instead of yourself. You want to listen? Philemon says, Onesimus says, where else can I go? Of course, I'll listen. You have any food? So they sit down, and Paul shares with us. He said, listen, Philemon, my son is now this slave. Onesimus is my son, who I actually gave birth to in this prison cell. And he says, he was formerly useless to you, but now he's both useful to you and to me. He's a brand new creation. And now, his very name, profitable one, useful one, he's now for the first time able to live up to his name. I always laugh with John Fisher. His name's John, means gift of God. I said, so what's the gift? When are you going to live up to your name, John? It's hard to have a name and not be able to live up to it. Hello, profitable one. And the whole time in his heart, he knows he's a rascal. He knows he has nothing within himself to live up to it. Paul says, all that's changed now, Philemon. All that's changed. Listen, I've sent him back to you. That is, I'm sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Philemon, he says, I'm sending him back in person. You can see what happened, can't you? Here's Philemon sitting on a porch one day. He says to his friend, gosh, look at that guy coming down the road. He limps just like my old useless slave that ran away. In fact, that is my old useless slave that ran away. What in the world is he doing coming back? Why, the arrogance. Doesn't he know what's going to happen to him? Doesn't he know the punishment that comes to slaves who run away? Doesn't he realize the pressure that he's about to face? What in the world would drive him back home? And you can see Onesimus coming. Hi, Philemon. Hold it. Before you say anything, letter from Paul. Yeah, your spiritual daddy wrote. And you can see Philemon's heart just stop for a minute. So I'll take care of you in a minute, son. Let me have that letter. I want to hear from my daddy. He said, I sent to him you in person. And he says, I'm sending you my very heart. And he looks down and he says, you're Paul's heart. Certainly something has happened. And he reads the letter that we're now reading. Isn't it amazing? You and I are reading somebody else's mail right now. A love letter. Always wanted to read somebody else's love letter. Want to see what they think. Here we are, 2,000 years later, able to see the very heart of Paul. Philemon, just between you and me, I'm sending you back my heart. And he said, I'd love to keep him so he could minister with me, but I don't want to do that. This is a delicate situation. I don't know what to do here, but I'm going to rest in the fact that you're going to do this out of love. Now he says, for perhaps for this reason, he's run away from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the spirit. And this gives us tremendous insight into how God works in the lives of people. Here is a slave that runs away useless, goes 1,400 miles, arrives in a little unknown cell, sees the Apostle Paul for the first time in years, seeks mercy and love, receives it, asks some questions, finds out more about Jesus Christ, accepts him, ministers to Paul, goes 1,400 miles back, could go back to his death for running away, trusting God for his life. That's God working in the hearts of men. Sometimes we get confused about how God works. We think he has to do it our way. And we find that I have a friend that her name's Nancy, and I remember her at a Bible class. She had a broken leg. I always remember her with her broken leg. And she came to know the Lord through some of her friends. And when she accepted the Lord, she just grew like you couldn't believe. I couldn't believe how she caught on to the spiritual things, how she kept coming back, how she would call, how she would go to different Bible studies and keep growing. And suddenly, one day she comes to me right in the middle of the study and says, "Ron, I don't know how to tell you this, but we have to be transferred to Tampa, Florida." And again, that rock. Tampa, Florida. How are you going to grow in Tampa, Florida? Does anybody know the Bible in Tampa, Florida? Are there any teachers in Florida? I thought there were only alligators in Florida. What chance does she have? And she called me. She said, "We're leaving tomorrow. We have prayer." And I prayed, but I didn't believe my prayer at all. I knew that was the end of Nancy. Well, you win a few, you lose a few, and sometimes it rains, but really hurt. Got word back 3 weeks ago. "Remember Nancy?" "How do I forget Nancy?" "One with a busted leg?" "Yeah." "Strange thing happened, Ron." "What's that?" "Well, she went down there, started to share Jesus Christ in Tampa, Florida, made such an impression on her community, and been studying the Word so much that Miss Johnson asked her to be the Bible Study Fellowship teaching leader for Tampa, Florida." And she never called us once. Amazing how God works. Then he says this: "If you then regard me as a partner," and you do, "accept this slave, my son, as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way," and he has, "or owes you anything," and I know he stole from you, "charge that to my account." Lay that one on me, Philemon. I'll pick up the charge. Use my credit cards. But don't charge it to him. He's my son. And that's why I had us read Isaiah 53 this morning, because it's the whole picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. "Father, all these people are runaway slaves from your grace and your mercy and your love. They have stolen from you and they have not understood your love. They have trampled it and wasted it and mocked it. But now they've come into a personal relationship with me, and Father, do not judge them. But if there is any judgment, charge that to my account, Father, for they are now my sons, and they are in my family, our family." See what a Savior we have? Because we're all Onesimuses. We think we're useful, but we're useless without Jesus Christ. We think we're profitable people, but we splurge and waste our lives because we don't understand who He is. And then he turns to this point in 19 and he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Paul says, huh? Don't want to quite bring this up, but remember who's writing. This is your father speaking in the faith. Do I have to bring it up, Philemon? But he's delicate. He doesn't know. He hasn't seen him in a while. Doesn't know how much he's grown. Look at this, though. It's so beautiful. Yes, brother, let me profit. A little play on words. Let me profit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You've been refreshing all the saints. How about me? Refresh me. Love Onesimus because of me. Accept him back. Understand what forgiveness is. Apply it. It's beautiful, Philemon, if you apply this grace that God has given us. The ability to forgive those who have wronged us. Then he says, in the very closing, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you have even more, you will do even more than I say. And at the same time also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. And that's exactly what happened. He was set free from his first imprisonment. We don't know that he got back to see Philemon, but he got back into freedom. And he had an opportunity to minister again until his death. And he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. Mark? I thought Mark blew the whole watermelon with Barnabas and Paul when they had the big argument some 20 years ago. I thought that was a wipeout. No, he says, Mark's with me again, maturing, growing, ministering. You mean there's some hope in a guy like Mark? Yes. Aristarchus, I can't even say this one. Aristarchus, beautiful brother in the Lord. Demas, who was with him then, split for the world because he said the things of the world are more attractive. But his life isn't over yet. It just says that's what he did at that time. And Luke, my fellow worker, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, we come full circle and we ask the question, what can we do to be set free from the constant temptation of falling into the spiritual tunnel vision, this narrow view of God's power and love and keeping activity among men and women? You know that couple that I talked to you about in the beginning, that my friends and I worried so much about? We finally got in touch with them. Would you believe they're reading each other the Word? They're praying together. They're starting a house church. They're witnessing to their neighbors and all their business friends. And they've seen more fruit than I personally have seen in a year. Not that you measure it that way. And they never called us once. They called on the Father. They went to the Father. You know, many of you have people that you're really concerned about. You have brothers and sisters in the flesh that you'd love to see come to know Jesus. You'll have husbands and wives that don't know Him and you're all concerned about it. You have sons and daughters who have run away and you haven't heard from them for a while. We get this fantastic promise. Maybe they went away for a while so that they could come back to you forever. Isn't that interesting? Maybe for a while so they could come back forever. In 1954, I was in Africa, 3,000 miles away from home. I just told my mother if she ever prayed for me again, I'd kick her in the teeth. Kind of a love relationship with my mom. But I meant it. I was bitter and angry. I thought if she was a Christian, I had wanted nothing to do with it. I went 3,000 miles away. Ended up half drunk in a hotel room. Bankrupt. Spiritually, mentally, and physically. And said, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. You know what God did? God not only came into my life 3,000 miles away from any influence of my family or church, but He gave me a roommate next door who said, "Hey, Ron, I heard you talking to one of the guys on the elevator, and it sounds like you're a Christian." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "So am I. Can we study the Word together?" Ended up, we started a house church. Church got to be about 300 GIs. 3,000 miles away from any influence except the Holy Spirit. You got a lot of Onesimuses among us. But you know what we have to do? We have to trust them to God. We have to put God back in charge of runaway slaves, of Philemons, of Marks, of Lukes. We got to stop picking up the burden, the anxiety, and the panic that is not ours in the new creation. You see, we have a Father who's able not only to love us, but He's able to keep us. And we have a Father who wants to answer our prayers, but we have to trust Him for His timing. And then we're free to be prisoners of that God. Our Heavenly Father, that You would save us is incredible. That You would chase us down like the hounds of heaven. This story could be repeated so many times, Lord, if we had the time. And I know in eternity we're going to have a great time sharing how You chased us down. And Lord, we have a lot of brothers and sisters here today that are concerned about their own Onesimuses. About guys and gals like Mark who made mistakes and have gone away for a while. But Your redemptive power is beyond us. Lord, give us the freedom to trust You for those we love and are concerned about, for they are Your concern. You gave them to us to be concerned about them. It's Your concern and Your love that works without our life. So, Heavenly Father, set us free from thinking that we're in charge of people's lives, and give us the freedom to give them all back to You, and then to sit and relax and pray to You and worship You and thank You for what You're going to do in the lives of these people we're praying for. We need Your power to trust You, Lord.